You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.
Amen. If you've got your Bibles, Luke 2 verse 41. Luke 2 verse 41. How many know it's good when the church is growing? Amen. Amen. And so we know that the church is growing. We have not only souls being saved, but babies being born. Amen. And so Kenny and Cherise are here today. Amen. With their newborn baby. And so more babies. It feels like every month there's a new baby. Amen. Hallelujah. Maybe there's some more married people. You want to have more babies. Amen. Praise God. How many know God is good? We had an excellent week of revival, refreshing, wisdom. God has really blessed us. Pastor Garrett was very complimentary about our church. Really loved our church. The spirit was wonderful. Him and his wife. He made them feel really welcome. And so it's always good when the pastor comes and we see that. Amen. I want to continue with this mini series, two sermons I spoke about last week about when they lost Jesus. And I want to go back into this text again, but I was speaking about lingering. How many have been lingering with God this week? Lingering in his presence, spending time with God, realizing that, you know what, I don't want to rush the things of God. I can't just be going through the motions, rushing with God. You know, if you've had good health most of your life, meaning that you've never really been, you've never caught a deadly disease or a disease that has kind of hindered your life, you've had good health. Let me see your hand. You've had good health most of your life. Okay, and so I've had good health most of my life. I'm 46 this year. I've been blessed with good health. The thing about when you've had good health is that you can start to take it for granted. That's the truth. You can start taking good health for granted. I want to tell you, the older you get, you start to realize health ain't no joke. Yeah, because when I was 30, and some of you are like, 30 is old, Pastor. Listen, when I was 30, I felt like a spring chicken. When I started getting to 40, certain things started to ache a bit. It was a bit, I'd get up and certain things are happening. And so now I'm having to say, you know what? I'm going to the gym. Amen. How many are we having a good time? Amen. And so, look at someone say, God is so good, and we're going to have a good time. See, if you know, then you know. If you don't know, praise God. Amen. And so, here when you have good health, it's something that basically you can stop noticing it. You can expect it. You can be confident, oh, I'm going to go here, I'm going there. But then when you lose your health, now the beginning of the year, you know there's a lot of people who were sick the beginning of the year. You remember that? There's a lot of people that were sick. One of you diseased me because I was sick for about 6 weeks. I had this cold and a flu and a cold and a flu. And listen, somebody here, you sneezed on me or something. Or, you know, maybe I give it to you, praise God. And I remember after about 5 weeks of being sick, there was 2 weeks where I couldn't even sleep in my bed. I was sleeping in the front room because I was coughing all night. And my wife needed to get sleep, so I had to just go lie in the front room all alone, just staring at the ceiling, coughing. Hard times, man. And so after about the fifth week, I remember saying to my wife, I forgot what it feels like to be well. I've been sick for so long now, I forgot what it feels like to be well. Just want my health. And then this is a crazy story. This is like nothing. This is not even in the story. But I got tired of it, and I said, this thing has to go. I said, you got to go now, Cole, because I got things to do. The kingdom business has to progress. And in 2 days, I'll feel better. Sometimes you got to speak things into your life. But that's not this sermon. That's another sermon. When you lose it, you appreciate it. Now, I want to say this. Tonight, we're gonna pray for some things to come back. There are some of you here, you've lost some stuff. You've lost your fire for God. You've lost your hunger for the Word of God. You've lost your passion for prayer. You've lost your drive and your fire for evangelism. You've lost even your love for the brethren. Coming to church, you used to be excited. Now you drag yourself here. Some of you here, you've lost things. And God wants to restore them. And we want to seek God and say, listen, Lord, we need to get our stuff back. Because if we're going to go into where God wants to take us this year, we need God on our side. Amen? And so we're going to repeat this text. We read it last week. Luke 2, verse 41, the Bible says, his parents, speaking about Jesus, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the customs of the feast. That they had, when they had finished their days, they returned. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in their company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and their acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. We know they found him, but they had to seek him before they found him. Let's pray. Father, we ask you right now, Lord, we pray that in this service today you'd restore all that the enemy has stolen. Father, we pray that we would get back our stuff. Father, I pray that you would give us a fire in our Christian walk, Lord, with you. Give us an appetite for prayer in your word, your church, and evangelism. Father, I pray that you would restore health and prosperity. Father, that you would restore destiny and ministry and fruitfulness. Father, we ask you right now, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. In life, sometimes you can have a false sense of security. And this is what we see in the text, because the Bible says that Jesus' parents supposed that he was with them. We spoke about it last week. But this is the point I want to get to this week, is that the Bible says that they went a day's journey before they realized Jesus wasn't with them. That means for a whole day, they didn't check on Jesus. Doesn't it mean that? A whole day, they didn't check on Jesus. So they're going around thinking, yeah, as they're traveling, we're going about our business, and they're saying, you know what, Jesus is with us, but they're not checking that Jesus is with them. And now, listen, I've spoken to many parents, and one of the things they've told me is, listen, when the kids are silent, you know, something's guaning. When they're in the other room, they're screaming, they're shouting, but when they're quiet, it's like, what's happening there? What's going on in there? And you go in there, and one of them's tattooed the other one, or done something crazy, invented a bomb or something. You're like, what? You know, because they're up to something when they're silent. And so here is Jesus's parents, and basically they're not really checking on him. They're assuming he's with them without really checking in and thinking. Basically, this is a false sense of security. What this is, and I was speaking to projectors team before the service, had you heard this word? What this is hubris. Hubris. Say hubris. Can we get that word up there? Hubris. This is how you say it. It's a Greek word. Hubris. And what hubris is, an excessive self-confidence. It leads to arrogance, conceit, conceitedness, haughtiness, pride, vanity, self-importance, self-conceit, and the feeling of supremacy. Hubris. That is what basically is, when you have an excessive self-confidence. You're really confident about yourself. Some of you already, like, oh my days. See, the thing about hubris is, what, you know what it does? It distorts the truth. See, I wanted to get a picture, you know, and maybe Photoshop it, but you think about it now. It would be like me in my head thinking, you know what, I'm taller than Roger. In my own head, I'm like, yeah, I'm taller than Roger. Yeah, I'm bigger than Roger. It'd be hubris. You've distorted. How many know I'm not taller than Roger? Only a little bit sure. Hubris. That's what hubris is. See, what hubris, it distorts truth. Now, this is what it is. Hubris, because you have an excessive self-importance, you feel confident and comfortable, but it's a false comfort. Remember, they're like, yeah, Jesus is with us. He's not with you. That's false confidence. Where's Jesus? Oh, he's probably with the friends and family, because that's where they... No, he's not. He's in the temple. But you think, yeah, that's hubris. You've expected. And so what hubris does, it exalts, it makes us seem a bit bigger, so we always see others a bit smaller. You'll see other people, it overestimates you and it underestimates others. That's what hubris will do. Because now you have a certain self-importance. You're slightly bigger and better and others are slightly smaller and worse. But hubris is blind. So when you're speaking, I could be talking about something and everybody else could see that I'm not good at it, but I can't see it because the hubris has blinded me. So everyone's like, what's going on there? Why is he saying that? Hubris is not only, it affects our relationship with others, it affects our relationship with God. See, some of us, we have a hubris filter in our minds. You know, like we've always spoke about, you know, Instagram filters or WhatsApp filters, whatever these filters are, whatever app there, they make you look better. In our head, sometimes we have a hubris filter that when you look at yourself, you see something that we don't see. And so you exalted self-importance. And so what this is, it affects you and God because now you start to think God really needs you. You think God really needs you. You think that basically God is desperate for you, that God needs me, that, you know what, once I start to get with it, then yeah, God needs me. And you'll see it bleed out in the way that we act and the way that we speak. What this is the sin of hubris. Problem with hubris is that it separates God from his blessing. We've seen this many times with the prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 12. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And what hubris thinks is that you can take the blessing from the father and separate it. And so let me get two guys here. Okay, you two, come on. Yeah. Amen. You stand there. You can be the father. No, you look more like a father. Yeah, you can be the father. Amen. Don't worry, we'll come back to you. That's what you get. You go wrong. I mean, come on. Am I not right? Don't worry. No. Amen. And so here's the blessing. The blessing is the iPhone. Because, you know, that if it was a Samsung, it'd be a different thing, different sermon. And so it'd be a hereditary curse. Okay, and so what's happening here is this is the son, and the son, I've done this many times, but think about this. Son comes to the father and he says, give me my stuff. Yeah, say that to him. Okay, take the blessing, and you give him the blessing, and then he goes. And so what he's doing, this is what hubris does. Hubris always wants to separate the blessing from the father. The blessing thinks, oh yeah, I've got the blessing now. So that's really what it's all about. I want the blessing, I don't want the father. The problem with that is, think about this now, he's given him an inheritance. Who made the inheritance? The father. Who earned the inheritance? The father. Wouldn't it be wise to take what the father gives you and then go to the father and say, what do I do with this inheritance? What should I do with this? I need you as the father to show me what to do. And so many times, this is how hubris is that we can want the blessing, but we've stopped wanting the Father. And that is very dangerous because this is totally different than how Jesus is. Because if we read on what Jesus is doing, where do they find Jesus? In the temple. Jesus is in his Father's house. That's what Jesus says. And if you read what it says, the Bible says that Jesus is among the teachers. And Jesus is asking questions and listening. See, Jesus is saying, I need the Father. I need the Father. If anybody could just go on and just do their own thing, it would have been Jesus. But Jesus says, no, I need to be where the Father is. And so what we see in Jesus is the opposite of hubris. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. What we need is the opposite, and we see that in Jesus. Because if we try to separate God's blessing from the Father, it will always go wrong. It will always go wrong. We see this throughout Scripture. We see this with Samson. Samson has got his head in Delilah's lap. And then the Bible says that when the enemy comes, he shakes himself as he always did and said, I'm going to go deal with them. But the indictment against him, he says he did not know that God wasn't with him. He thought, God is with me. And what Samson started to think is this. Remember what we said? You want to separate the blessing from the father. Samson thought, I can compromise at home and still have public ministry. That's what it was. He said, I can compromise, but I can still, I cannot have the father, but I can still have the blessing. We see this with King Saul. King Saul, you read in the scriptures, God said to him, listen, you can't, the law was you can't do the offering. The prophet or the priest has to do the offering. He's waiting for the prophet and the priest, and then he goes and does the offering. As soon as he does the offering, the prophet turns up and says, listen, you shouldn't have done this. But he's thinking, but I'm a king. I'm a king. Yeah, God made you a king, but you're not a prophet or a priest. And so you're touching things without God. Listen, you can be very good in one area of your life. It doesn't mean it translates to all areas of your life. See, you can be very good in business, in the world, with money. But when you come into the house of God, you better have God with you. See, sometimes what we do is we come to church and we basically come into church and we look at church like it's less than the world. So we come into church and we don't really think about how we've come into God's house or approaching God. It's like, God, I want to tell you guys, unless God speaks to you, this is a waste of time. Yeah, come on now. This is a waste of time. Unless God is here, this is a waste of time. And the Bible says this, is that many times the seed is going out, but there's three types of hearts that don't receive the seed. So my job is when I come into the house of God, I need to prepare my heart. I've got to say, God, I don't want my heart to be shallow ground. I don't want my heart to be wayside. I don't want my heart to be rocky. I need my heart to be good ground so that when I receive the word, it has an impact on me. I don't want to just come into the house of God with hubris, self-confidence. Oh, yeah, just come in here anyhow. No. See, what we're talking about here is people that are losing Jesus, thinking that Jesus is with them. When we're doing church without God, after a while, you will become very weary. When we're doing marriage without God, ministry without God, we become very weary. I want to say hubris, the sin of hubris has a high cost. It really does cost you in your life. Imagine you're a farmer. You have a farm and whatever you're producing, you have a crop. And so this crop, you're working on one, the whole year you're working on your farm. And now you start to see little sprouts come up, and then the crop is harvest time. It's about harvest time. The crop is high. You're looking out as far as the eye can see on your field, and you can see your fruit of your labor. You've been working hard. Your whole family's been working hard. Your son, your daughter, they've been working hard. And you're like, yes, this is going to be a good crop this year. And just before you go and harvest the crop, locusts come in. And they consume the whole lot. 90% of the crop is ruined. 10%, you have a terrible year. You just about get by, enough to eat, enough to sow again. You're desperate, but at least there's next year. And you do the same thing next year. You have this amazing crop again. And again, just before you harvest the crop, these locusts come in. And this keeps happening. And eventually you go to God and you start praying and you say, God, I need you to help me. I want to rebuke these locusts. I come against these locusts. And as you're praying to God, God says, it's me. I'm bringing the locusts. What? No, that can't be God. Come on, God is with me. God wants me to be blessed. God wants me to be fruitful. God, come on. How would that be God? See, that is what we see in the book of Joel. Joel 2, verse 25. Look what he says here. So I will restore to you the years of the swarming locust has eaten, the chewing locust, the consuming locust. And the chewing locust, look what he says here, my great army, whose army? God's army. My great army, which I sent among you. It was God that sent the locusts. God is like, you know what? Because of your hubris, because you assume, you're not seeking me, you're not checking in with me. He says, I've allowed these locusts. He tells them what to do in Joel 1 verse 14. Joel 1 verse 14, have we got that? Look what he says here. He says, consecrate a fast. To consecrate means to be set aside. He says, I want you to start to set some stuff aside. See, when you're not, what we're talking about here, this is the cost of hubris. When you are not eating of your own labors, you're not enjoying the fruit of your own labor. You're laboring hard, but you're not enjoying the fruit of your own labor. That is difficult. When you are laboring hard, people could be, ah, you're just lazy. I'm not lazy, but I'm just not enjoying the fruit of my labor. This speaks of when things are eating at us, when we've lost zeal for prayer. Prayer becomes so difficult. Reading the Bible is like the hardest thing in the world to do. Coming to church is like, oh, long. Fellowshipping with people and being around the Christians. When you start to think like, oh, I enjoy being at work or I enjoy being around the world. See, I've been there. When you start to feel, oh, I enjoy this, and now, all right, let's go to this. See, because what's happened is something is eating at your spirituality. When things start to eat at you, meaning bitterness, someone said something to you and you can't let it go. You can't forgive people so easily anymore. Insecurity is gnawing at you and eating you away. Fear and depression. See, God says to them, listen, hubris has allowed this thing to come in. And what God says, this is the answer. He says, consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the habitation of the land into the house of the Lord, your God, and cry out to the Lord. He's saying, consecrate, set yourself aside. At the end, he says, cry out to the Lord. That's prayer. Into the house, you start to take God's house seriously because God takes this very, very seriously. Your attitude to God's house, he takes very seriously. Just your attitude, my attitude towards God's house, towards his ministry. He says, gather the elders, and he says, call a sacred assembly. That's a very weird thing, a sacred assembly. What it means is sacred. When you make something sacred, you make it important. What he's saying is this, I want you to make everything connected to me important again. I don't want you to play games anymore. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, things have been coming in, they've been eating, because this is what happens. We get into like a rut or a groove, or we start to do things, and then we just start to assume that God is with us. And maybe he was with you at a season. And maybe he's used you to do some good things. And maybe you know some stuff. And you've discipled some people. And you've preached some sermons. And then we assume he's always with us. And we're not checking in with him. We're not, you know what, let's make a sacred. Let's make this. We just start to function. And before we know it, we realize things are eating at me. I'm losing things. I'm not enjoying the fruit of my labor anymore. And God is saying, listen, consecrate yourself. Set yourself aside for me. Make me really important in your life. Make the things of God important again. Call a sacred assembly. Say, hey, okay, stop. Basically, this is what God was saying to Joel. Stop everything. Everybody will stop. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Put everything down. Okay, let's get serious about God. That's what he said, the whole nation. And sometimes we've got to do that in our own lives. We're busy here, we're busy there, and we've got to get to a place. Hey, listen. Stop. Family,
stop. Ministry, stop. Everything has to stop right now. Okay, we got to look at our lives. Where is God? Where is he? Because we've been so busy running here and there, and we're not seeing much, we're not achieving much. And we have to stop and say, listen, we just got to call a solemn assembly. I said to me and Brandon was talking the other day, and we said in the month of April, every Monday, we're going to be fasting and praying for a month. Just one day, Monday, we're going to come and we're going to pray and we're going to fast. Because we want to have a solemn assembly. We want to consecrate ourselves to God and say, you know, we thank God. Listen, we're in a good place at the moment, but that's the best time to start really seeking God. When you're in the good place. Because I've learned the hard way, when I get into the bad place, that's when I'm in a good place, and then I got to get right down until I'm, and then I seek God. Listen, I got to start seeking God in the good place. I want to go from good to great, rather than having to go from good to bad, back to good, and then back to, no. Listen, let me wrap this up. In Joel 2:25, God says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. See, hubris, this pride of self-importance, it, like I said, it distorts self. It distorts how you see yourself. See, you know, we need to hold on to this truth that we are sinners. Do you still see yourself as a sinner? Maybe you're here and you're not saved. You're going to have to first see yourself as a sinner before God, before you see Jesus as a savior. See, we can't just pray, yeah, Jesus, give me a better life. No. You first got to see that you're on your way to hell. You're on your way to hell without Christ. You have sinned against a holy God. There is no hope for you. Hell is for eternity. For eternity. That is time without end. That means once you've been there a billion, trillion, quadrillion years, it would be like a drop in the ocean. You still have so much more. And the torment keeps getting worse and worse and worse. If you've ever had excruciating pain, you've dropped a weight on yourself, or you've caught something. Listen, the pain gets to a peak and then it starts to subside. In hell, there'll be no subsidence. It will just keep getting worse and worse and worse. You'll just know, I'm here forever and it's going to get worse. Even if it was for a million, trillion, quadrillion years and got worse, you would know one day this will stop. But in hell, you'll know this will never stop. This will never stop. You have to first see that is your destiny, to see yourself as a sinner, to say, oh, Jesus, what a savior. What a savior. See, you've got to see yourself as a sinner. Listen, I'm still a sinner. Still a sinner. Now, that don't mean I'm on crack, running with SUK. That's not what I'm trying to confess to you guys. I'm just saying I'm a sinner. I'm the pastor, yeah, but I'm a sinner. That means that I'm not perfect. That means that God can use me. I've seen many people saved under my ministry. I've seen God use me to do crazy things. I've seen power. I've seen people healed. I've given people words. I've done great things for God. But I want to say I'm still a sinner. Because hubris would start to tell me, listen, you ain't no sinner no more. They need you. These people ain't like you. These pastors ain't like you. That's hubris. You know what? God's going to get ready. God's like, get the locusts ready. God's like, prepare the locusts. Because that's what happens. And listen, there's been seasons where I felt some locusts. How many ever felt them locusts? It's like, oh my days, there's a locust in here, man. There's some locusts in the bank account. You go to the checkpoint, there's just a locust. There's a locust. Listen, there's some locusts. God says, listen, I want to restore. God says, I want to restore, but you got to see yourself. Listen, once you see yourself as a sinner, you're going to see Jesus as a savior. You see, the thing about the prodigal son is everything changed with the prodigal son once he changed how he saw himself. Look what it says in Luke 15, verse 17. Do we have that? Luke 15. Okay, we got it. Look at it here. But when he came to himself, he started to see things differently. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread to enjoy and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. This is, once he changed how he saw himself, his condition changed. Now, I've preached that so many times. You've heard that. If you've been in this church for any amount of time, it's not a revelation to you. But I got a revelation when I looked at this week. See, imagine that image when you saw Martin, he's up here and he's like, give me my stuff. And he was acting like a pig. He's acting. He's not a pig. He's acting. He's a good actor. How many know he's acting? To go to your father and say, give me my inheritance. Basically, you're saying, I wish you were dead. Because usually you got to wait for the father to die to get the inheritance. How you know that? So you wish he was dead so I could just get my things. How many is acting like a pig? How many here, if your son said that to you, daughter said that to you, it would be pie pie. I'll give you an inheritance. I'll give a fly kicking inheritance, man. You're getting inheritance, all right. Because you're acting like a pig. And so here is the son acting like a pig. And God's like, look at you, you pig. And so God allows him to go through his life. Look where he ends up. He ends up with the pigs. See? See, what God's going to do when you're full of hubris, God is going to bring you to be surrounded by the people like you so that you can see you. You're full of pride? You know what God's going to do? He's going to allow you to be surrounded by people full of pride. And you're going to be like, oh, they're so prideful. God's going to be like, and one day you'll be like, oh, God's me. Arrogant? You're arrogant? God's going to allow you to be surrounded by arrogant people because of your hubris. Gone quiet. See, he will show you where he's going to place you. See, we need to be like Moses. Exodus 33, verse 15. Look at Moses. This always convicts me. Look what Moses says to God. Then he said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not bring us up from here. What Moses is saying this, in layman's terms, God has promised them the land. And Moses is saying, we don't want the land without you. That would be like God saying to me, okay, Courtney, this is your level of discipline and spirituality. Church of, you know, hundred people. You could stay there and know me the exact same way you know me now, and I could take you to 1,000 people, 5,000 people. Or you could know me more, and have a ministry of 500 people. 5,000 people, that's a good ministry, man. But do I want God more? That's like God saying to you, hey, listen, I could give you this job, $400,000 a year. But you'll know me the same way you know me now, or you can know me so much more and live on $40,000 a year. Some people would be like, listen, God, I live in Wandsworth. If I lived in one of those outer boroughs. See, this is, how many know this is, that God, single people here? God says you could just know me the same way you are right now, and I could give you this person here. This brother, look at this brother, fine brother. But you're only going to know me the same way you know me now, or you can know me more and be single the rest of your life. See, that put the cat among the pigeons. A whole heap of people just backslid. these are the choices that we've got to make, that you can't have the 5,000 ministry with God. I'm not saying you can't have the 5,000 ministry with God. I'm not saying that you can't have the 400,000 a year without God. I'm not saying that you can't be married without God. I'm saying when you read this, Moses' heart is like, I would rather have God. I'd rather God, if unless you're with me, I don't want to go there. I can't go there without you, because he's had an understanding that if I get there without God, it's dead. If I get to a ministry of thousands of people without God, it's dead. I just have a mob. If I have money without God, it's just an idol. I'm dead. If I'm married without God, it's a whole heap of problems. But what he's saying is, God, I need you. And we need to be like Moses and say, God, I can't go one step without you. See, Jesus' parents should have been like, Jesus, come here. You're the savior of the world. Hold his hand. Joseph, you hold the other hand. We can't lose this boy. Come on, we're going back to Jerusalem. I want to go play. You ain't playing with nobody, because you're the savior of the world and God's going to mash us up if we don't. Listen, if I've got to look after your youth, I'm holding at you. Listen, come in. My daddy said I can play. No, you ain't playing with nobody. Come in. Because I don't want no one's daddy to come and, where my youth? Oh. This is how we need to be with Jesus. Every step of the way, God, is that your will? God, is that your purpose? God, where are you right now? Not with hubris. See, this is how Jesus was, because while they're just going back to wherever they were coming from, Jesus is in his father's house. See, Jesus is with his father, and when they come to him and say, listen, we were looking for you everywhere. He says, it's a must that I'm here. Jesus' friends and family were going back, and Jesus said, no, I'd rather be with the Father than with my friends and my family. I'd rather be with my Father. See, God will restore. He will restore if we will seek him. Listen, this is beautiful, because he says, I will restore to you the years. That stuck in my head, because he didn't say, I'll restore to you the corn or the produce. He said, I'll restore to you the years. The years. And so, can I borrow you guys again? Because you did it so well. Could you come up again? Give them a round of applause just for coming twice. Amen. Come over here. Come over here. Just one of you stand here like this. And you come over here. You stand here, facing that way as well. Now, you guys got to help me here, because I didn't finish school. Seriously. I didn't. Seriously. I got expelled at age of 14. That's my schooling over. So you got to help me. So when you finish school, you go college, correct? Yeah? And so imagine you come out of school and you say, I want a PhD. Now, PhD is high up there, isn't it? Yeah? Come on, you got to educate me. It is? Yeah? Okay. So before you get your PhD, I believe you've got to get a degree. Yeah? So if I'm saying anything heresy, just shout heresy and correct me, yeah? Okay, so how long is usually a degree? How many years? 3 years. Oh, you guys are so clever. Okay, so let's say we're gonna say, you're going to take 3 long steps, big steps. Go on, give us some 3 big steps. 1, 2, you're ready, man. Eager. This guy's flying, man. Top of his class. That's the first year. Yeah, first year. And so what we want you to do is go 1. You've got to meet your step. Go to 1. You could do that. Oh, easy. And so that's the first year. So this is the first year of university. I heard the first year of university is quite easy. Like, easy gang. They go easy on you. Yeah? Somebody went... Okay, I heard that the second year is the tough year. Am I right? Yeah, second year. Okay, and so we're going to go to the second year now. Give us a big step. Second year. Okay, this year, this guy's mucking about. He don't move. He stays there first year. Next year. One more step. Well done, you graduated. You graduated. Give him a round of applause, he's graduated. Okay, so now you're going to do your master's. Is that correct? Yeah? How many years is the master's? 1 year. Okay. And so give us a good year. This is, you're ready for your master's. Let's go here. So he's done his master's now. Now, how many years is that altogether? 4. This guy's still back at 1. He's mucking about. Stop mucking about.
Okay, now he's ready for a PhD. Is that correct? Yeah? How many years PhD? Three? 3 to 1. We're 3 to 5. Okay, let's average it. Wow, I've got every number. People are saying 20 to 1. Everybody just said every number. Okay, we're going to say 3. Yeah? Can we go with 3? Okay, give us 3 good steps. We're going to go for it. 1, 2, 3. Okay, now he's got... Actually, you know what? Go back half a step. Half a step. This is 2.5 years. He's almost there. PhD. PhD. Just 6 more months. Look where this guy is. How many years is that all together now? 7.5. Is that right? Are we right? 7.5? Yeah? 6.5. Okay, 6.5. I'm going to... Listen, remember I said I didn't finish school. So I told you. Okay, so let's work it out. We had 3, then we had 1, then we've had 2.5. Okay, let's go again. 3, 4, 5, 6.5. There you go. We got there in the end. Now listen. You got to home in on this. What God says to the... To the children of Israel, he says, listen, if you seek me, I will restore the corn. He didn't say that, did he? If you seek me, I will restore your crop. He didn't say that. What he said is, I will restore the what? The years. This is what God says he's going to do. In 6 months' time, he's going to take this guy... And he's going to bring him, come forward, at the same place where this guy was. He's going to give you the years back that you've lost. He's going to restore all that. They can sit down. You can sit down. Sit down. Just look weird. He's going to restore the years. Listen, there are people here, sin has been destroying your life. Some of you wish you got saved earlier. I want to tell you, God can bring you to the very place that someone who got saved when they were 15. You may be 50 in this place. God can bring you to this place that would have been the same place as if you got saved when you was 50. He wants to restore all that the locust. There are parents here. You've looked at your kids and you've thought, you know what? I could have done better with these kids. Look at the situation I'm in. I'm telling you right now, God in 6 months can restore all that the devil has stolen, as if you got saved, married, and had those kids the same way. There are men here, you're called. You should have been sent out by now. Listen, God can turn this thing around, that within 2 years, your church could be the same as if you were sent out 10 years ago. There are people here, listen, you should be married by now. Yeah. God is going to do something. So you like that. You didn't like staying single for Jesus. You like that now. You're with me again. Amen. There are people here. Listen, God's been telling you to start a business. And you've been sitting on that business for 5 years. I want to tell you, in 6 months, God can increase that business to the turnover it would have had as if you started it 6 years ago. See, this is the miracle of God. That God says to these people, your hubris has left me and I've had to come in and consume everything just to get your attention. And now I've got your attention. He says, take me serious. And if you take me serious, I'll restore all that my locust took. He says, it's not destroyed. I've got it. I've been saving it for you. I'm going to restore it. Listen, God can do in this church in the next 9 months what we wanted him to do for 9 years. If we just get serious and seek him. Let's seek God. We're seeking to regain all that God has for us. Amen. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed. No one moving around in this place. Every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified and challenged by the sermon to reach the lost and make disciples. For more information on what we do and who we are, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.